Today's gospel story is extremely intimate to me because it is the gospel that brought me to where I am today as a priest. I grew up in a very, very strict conservative Roman Catholic household. My father, we would come home and he'd say to my mother, okay, has the Pope's picture gone up yet? You know, I mean, we were very, very close to our church. I was brought up that way. My brothers and I would be out playing in the evening. Fridays, every Friday, when we got home from school, we gathered in the house and we prayed the rosary. That was my mother's spiritual discipline for us. Never mind that the nuns, because I went to a Roman Catholic elementary school, they were school sisters of Notre Dame. And every one of my friends and I swore they were staff sergeants in drag because they were the toughest people you ever want to meet. Particularly, there was one very big nun, and she was Sister Zita. And boy, she was a mountain. But we went every Friday, everybody assembled in classrooms, and then we were taken over to the church, and we recited the rosary, went to Mass, and then back to school. And then we came home, and we celebrated. My brothers, their minds were anywhere else. I don't know, for some reason or another, I enjoyed it. And I was brought up that way, and I went to Roman Catholic High School, where I was taught by two orders of nuns, the Franciscans and the Dominicans. I was an altar boy from the fourth grade, and that was not heard of. But my mother and father were very close to the clergy, the priests and nuns in our parish. When my brothers and I would be called in for dinner, and we came around the corner, because we always played back at a friend's house after school, get away from the house. If there was a certain station wagon in front of the house, we knew that we had to run in, put on shirts and ties, because the nuns were here for dinner. And usually a priest would come with them. And so that's why it happened. My mother one night said to the pastor of the parish, Father Govan, Richard really wants to be an altar boy, but he's in fourth grade. And they told me he has to wait until fifth grade, sometime in fifth grade. And Father Govan said, well, now, Grace and Carl, you've been so generous. Let's see what we can do about that. I became an altar boy 2 weeks later. And I was one until I graduated high school. I tell you that because as I was growing and as I was learning about my faith from my parents and from the nuns, I developed my own little spiritual life. And at the high school where I was, there was a chapel built in the middle, in the front of the school, but in the middle. It was between the two wings. And the two orders of nuns had their own sides of the chapel, and never the twain shall meet. And every morning they had Mass. And the altar was in the middle, like it would be like here, and the Franciscans were down that side, Dominicans were down that side. And a wall would come down on this side, and the priests would celebrate Mass for the Franciscans, while the Dominicans were doing morning prayer. And then after that was done, the wall would go up here, and it would come down here, and vice versa. The Dominicans had their Mass, and the Franciscans had their morning prayer. Well, I became extremely close to, you know, to doing that. I wanted to be a part of that. And so I would have my father bring me to school early, and so that I could go up and serve. And I also enjoyed visits to the school chapel during the day. Most of my friends, if they couldn't find me, they'd usually say to each other, oh, go to the chapel. He's probably sitting in the chapel praying or doing something. And it was in that chapel, in that time in prayer, when I actually heard, as if I thought the principal of the school, who was a Monsignor, who was, and he used to sit in the back of the chapel and pray. I thought he was talking to me. That's how clear it was. Jesus said to me, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Now, I had heard, just like the apostles in today's story, they heard Jesus ask them, "What's the local gossip about me? What do they say the Son of Man is? What's the local, as we say in Brooklyn, what's the local skinny on me?" And they said, "Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Moses." And then he turns to them. These are his intimate friends. These are the ones closest to him. And they've been with him for a while. And people know who they are. And he turns to them and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter makes that profound profession of faith. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now understand, that's not the first time that Jesus' identity has been revealed. The very first time, ironically, was from a woman. And that was Mary's cousin Elizabeth. When Mary showed up at the visitation to share with her cousin that she was married, she said, and Elizabeth responded, "Blessed are you among women. And what is this, and how is this, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And so Peter is now revealing what they have learned. And Jesus says to him, "Keep it quiet. I don't want you going around," because he wants people to come to know him by faith. Not just because of what he can do, but because of who he is, our very creator. So I was sitting in that chapel, and I heard this voice. Now you've gone to Catholic school all your life. You've been an altar boy. You serve here. You've done a lot. You've taught Sunday school and everything. But I want to know who you say that I am. And in my heart, and I almost screamed it out, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's my Jesus, whom I love. I didn't share this at 9 o'clock, but I will share it now. When I got married, I said to my wife, "You need to understand one thing, that I'm having an affair, and you just have to allow it to happen." And she looked at me, and she said, "I got to allow what? And you're having a what with who?" And I said to her, "I'm in a mad love affair with Jesus Christ. He's my heart, he's my soul, he's my entire being. And he said to me, then show it, then prove it." And for me, that was to surrender everything and go into study for priesthood. Now, it started out in the Roman Catholic Church, but then I saw the light, and I went over to the Episcopal Church. And when I was in the Episcopal Church, I saw a brighter light, and I went into the Anglican Church. And that's where I was gifted to meet such fine people as him, and him, and him. Give them a round of applause, because they're the greatest. He is a true shepherd of Christ, Father Brad. He is. He's wonderful. Father Brian, he's okay. And Father Dan is nice too. But Father Brad, I love him all. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And I followed. And my brothers and sisters, he said to me, "Then if that's who you believe I am, stop talking the talk and start walking the walk. Start being what you believe. Start being my presence in the world. If you honestly believe that I am the Christ." And he says that to every single one of us. when we attend Eucharist, when we wake up on any day. You come here, not because it's a country club or it's some clubhouse, but because it is the focal point of your week, of your day, whatever. This is the residence of He who is the love of the world. He who started it all. He who gives you life. He who shows us love. He who showed the greatest amount of love. And He asks us to imitate that. Who do you say that I am? You can't say that I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then just walk out of here, receive His body and blood, and in the closing prayer of the Eucharist, send us out to do the work you have given us to do. Not my will, but your will be done, because I believe you are. Look at what happened with Peter. Jesus said to him, "You are Peter. Simon Bar-Jonah, I now call you Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church." He didn't build this church on Peter. The church is built on Jesus. I had to get that one in at this one. What Jesus was talking about was He was building it on the rock of Peter's faith. That's where the church is built, on the rock of Peter's faith, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. We come to this altar. We come to celebrate the one who has given us life, the one who continues to be with us always. I never leave you, He said. I am with you. And this is what we are called to do. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, then our lives have got to be changed. We should walk out of church. Christians should actually walk out of church with the silliest looking grins on their face. Why? Because we met the one who brings more happiness and more life than anything else in the world. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Yesterday, as a matter of fact, I shared this. I was at my favorite place to shop. Does anybody know where that is? It's the Mecca of shopping. Walmart. I was standing on the line. I was probably about number two on the line, but there were other people behind us. And the checkout went down. The computer went down. And now they're trying to fix it with people on the line. No other cash registers open on this particular side of the store. And I'm having a conversation with the cashier, who I happen to know. And that's the reason why my children, they're older, but no, Dad, we're not going to go shopping with you. My son said, "Dad, we walk into Walmart at 1 o'clock in the afternoon just to do simple shopping, and we get out about 4. And by the time we're out, you know every person, the customers, the workers, and people greet you. You can't go down one aisle without somebody saying, 'Oh, Rich, hi, how are you?'" They said, "That's it." Well, yesterday when I was standing online and I'm chatting with the cashier, whose name is Dana, and I got this big smile, and the woman behind me says, "Doesn't this bother you? You know, they're making us wait." And she's getting more and more angry. You know how you get this vein that's in the middle of your forehead? Well, that's what was happening. She was getting more, and I'm just going along. And she said, how can you stand this?" Well, Dana, who happens to know me, she said, "Oh, he's a Christian. He's a Christian. And he's also a minister." And she looks, and I said, "We just have patience." But that's what we as Christians are supposed to be about. We walk around, we approach the world differently. We approach our daily lives differently. Why? Because we have Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are here today, and in a very short while, you're going to come up to an altar rail, and you're going to receive bread and wine, which is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. You're going to take him in you. You're going to make him a part of you. So that means that when you walk out those doors, that world should know that you know, not only know him, but that he lives in and through you by the way you act and by the way you touch lives. We are called to make a difference in the world. We are called to make a difference. And so, my brothers and sisters, when you come to receive communion today, I have a job for you. Just right there. I want to see everybody smile. I've been a priest for 36 years. I've been in various parishes. And I think one of the most disturbing things is when people come to receive the giver of all life and love, the one who loves us beyond our imagination, they walk up like this. And you say, the body of Christ. And then they walk away. I would love to see somebody receive and turn around and walk back to their pew and go, hallelujah! Jesus! We receive him. We take him to be part of us. Then we make him part of the world. Not by just by our talk, but by the way we walk the walk and walk through life. So, my brothers and sisters, I ask you, you don't have to respond out loud, but respond within your heart. Who do you say that he is? And in responding to that, do you make that response known in the world? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.